as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel.
Good morning. My name is Wes, for those of you who might not know me, and I want you to know that I love you. I've been enjoying my time leading up to the holidays, the Advent season. One of my most favorite things to do is watch the Christmas movies. And I got a new movie buddy in Miles. The rest of my family won't sit still long enough to watch a movie, but Miles will put the PJs on, get under the covers, and watch a movie. He likes Elf. He likes when everything bad happens to someone and takes a face plant, and he laughs. But my favorite movie of the holiday was The Grinch That Stole Christmas, because I believe that Dr. Seuss just really nailed the Christmas story. There was this mean old Grinch who lived up on Mount Crumpet, and he just hated all the sounds that came from the Whos in Whoville. And as he listened to these Christmas sounds and joys, he hated it so much, he devised an evil scheme. He thought if he went and stole all the presents, all the food, and all the ornaments, that he could take away Christmas morning, and that Christmas morning would never come. He had this problem because his heart was two sizes too small. And as he devised his plan, he got his little loyal dog, Max, and they went and slithered around the town to steal all the ornaments, presents, and food. They gathered them up, went back up Mount Crumpet, and was about to throw all of Christmas into the abyss. But something happened on that Christmas morning. Christmas still came. He heard songs from Whoville and from the Whos singing, and it perplexed him. He looked down, and he could not believe his eyes that Christmas had came to Whoville, to the Whos. And he learned something that day, and as Dr. Seuss's great line, his heart grew three sizes that day. And that's my goal for this morning, is that if we could relook at Christmas, if we could relook at this manger scene, that our hearts could grow. I've titled this morning, Our Hearts Can Grow If We Take Christmas Slow. Our hearts can grow if we take Christmas slow. Now, just like the Whos from Whoville taught the Grinch what Christmas was really all about, Christ Jesus came into this world to teach us what the love of God and Christmas was really all about. And this morning, I want you to listen, because I want you to have all that God has for you during these next 48 hours of Christmas. I want you to see the light of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, and the beauty of Jesus wrapped in this baby, wrapped in this manger, describing to us just how God feels about us. I want you to listen, because I don't want you to be like the Grinch and pay attention to the ornaments, the food, and the presence. I want you to see that there's something greater for you in this gift. Would you pray with me as we receive this morning, that our hearts could grow if we take Christmas slow? Pray with me. Father, help us to slow down. Help us to relook at the story, examine it, meditate upon it, take it into our hearts, and to make sure that we don't miss it. And Father, as the songs came from Whoville, from the Whos, and lifted up, and Christmas morning came, could we hear Christmas morning all over again, that joyous morning when the baby cried and the mercy of God echoed throughout all of eternity? Father, we love you. Help us to receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read the text this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David, he went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to the firstborn, a son. Then probably the most famous Christmas line. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So this morning, I want to slowly peel back Christmas. I want us to look at the different layers. And the first aspect I want us to look at is light. This morning we're going to look at the light of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, and the beauty of Jesus. And my hope is that we would go slow so that we could see all that God has for us. Maybe like the Grinch, our heart could grow three sizes today. Now, darkness is a funny thing. It's been around ever since our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, sinned. When they disobeyed, they opened up the crevice of a heart just a little bit, and that old serpent slithered in, and darkness has reigned in the hearts of men and women ever since. Now, evil and darkness is a funny thing, and there's always despair in the current generation. We always think this generation is the most evil. But darkness takes on many shapes and sizes, and it morphs, and it comes up, and it goes back down. But darkness has reigned since Adam and Eve, and it will reign here on earth until Christ comes back triumphantly the second time. Look at the first family. Evil and darkness reign. It takes shape in the form of jealousy between two brothers, and Cain rised up and killed Abel. Look at today. We think that we have progressed so far. Look at our technology, we say. Is life better? Yes, in some ways it is. But in some ways, look what we do with technology. Identity theft. There are hackers on the internet trying to put fear in the major cities, saying that they're going to take down our power grid and cause despair and chaos. And darkness, it's always around. It's always present. And sometimes our questions about darkness betray us and let us know that maybe we really haven't received what Jesus came to do. Why did he come in weakness, we say? Why did he come, if he really is God? Why did he show up here on earth into the darkness? Why didn't he come to stop it? Why didn't Jesus eradicate darkness on this first Christmas morning? Why did he come subject to the darkness? Why didn't he come as a king or a general? Why didn't he come in with a scepter riding on a horse? Why didn't he destroy all the evil? That's a question you always hear about darkness. Here's the answer. If Jesus Christ would have came and he would have eradicated evil, guess what? There would have been none of us left. Jesus Christ had to deal with evil in such a way that when he eradicates evil, that by ending it, that it would not end us in the process. And that's where right now we need to slow down so our hearts can grow. Jesus, the light of the world, came to rescue, to redeem, to fully forgive all those who would put their faith and trust in him. He came to take your heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh. He came to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He came to give you the seal of heaven. He came to give you identity that can only be given by God, to call you child. He would dispel darkness so much in our own hearts. In the New Testament, we are to be called the salt and light of the world, that you would actually be the city that's on the hill giving out light to a broken generation. But the light showed up for people on that Christmas morning, did it not? And yet darkness continued to rage. Darkness would try to overtake and destroy the light of Jesus. It would morph and take other shapes. As he resolutely put his mind to go to the cross, crowds would scream in darkness, "Crucify." His friends would scatter back into the darkness, afraid of the outcome. A friend, Judas, would show up at the night and betray him with a kiss, clothed in darkness. Cruel remarks about our Savior, "Prophesy who hit you, save yourself if you're really the king," would be hurled at him with ease from the darkness of man's heart. And even upon the cross, darkness, like the sleepless malice, clothed him during the midday, and darkness overcame him, and for 3 hours it was dark while he was on the cross. Jesus, sitting there lonely, stripped from his only possession left on earth, his clothes, committed his spirit to the Father on the cross. At that moment, an earthquake happened, and the veil in the temple, which left man in darkness, blocked from the access to the light of God, was ripped from top to bottom, and this small crevice opened up, and the light of God shone to all mankind, letting you know that light has won and darkness has been dispelled. And the baby that was born on this morning came to dispel the darkness. I want you to see, I want you to know that your hearts can grow if you take Christmas slow. Let's look at his humility. It's really a story about two kings, is it not? Caesar Augustus with his pen, with the decree, the whole entire world had to move and go and register. Why would they register? So they could pay taxes. Why did they want taxes? So that he could form armies. Why did he want armies? So that he could be in control and power. What was his rise? What was his ascent to this power? He was the nephew of Julius Caesar. He was small and puny in stature. He kept record of wrongs. He murdered opponents. He was a philanderer and a hypocrite. He even made up documents about Mark Antony, saying that he published this newsletter saying that Mark Antony was really with Egypt and wanted to move the capital, even though that there was no evidence of that. He would never go into battle. He would send his men to battle, and he would fake being sick. He ruled paranoid and with an iron fist. He used money, power, and murder to push his way to the top. Now let's contrast that with the birth of Jesus. Let's contrast that with the humility of our God. When we look at Luke chapter 2, what Dr. Luke tries to drive home over and over in this story and through the rest of the gospel is that Jesus' family and Jesus himself was born into deep poverty. When Jesus was circumcised at the temple, they had to offer a gift. If you were rich, there was a certain level of gift that was expected for your sacrifice. If you were middle class, there was a middle class offering. Jesus' family offered up the poorest of poor sacrifice. When Joseph goes to Bethlehem, he didn't have enough money or clout or any kind of personal relationship with anyone to get his family into a proper house with four walls and a roof to keep the darkness at bay. So she had the baby in a stable. Jesus was born in a feed trough, not a crib. The whole point of the nativity, it's brutal. The nativity is a brutal scene. There's no room. They're poor. They don't have a place to stay. And he's in a feed trough. He's rejected. And this is the beginning of Jesus' life and something that would carry on throughout his entire ministry. We see it here in seed form. This is how he's going to save us. He's going to be rejected. So the first time he came, he was rejected, not to be accepted, but to be destroyed and killed, not to be crowned. He did not come to bring judgment. He came to bear judgment. Why? Because Jesus came to take our rejection for our idolatry, our self-centeredness, our hatred, our evilness where we hide in the darkness, our wrongdoing. So someday again, he could return and destroy evil without ending us in the process. And this humility of Jesus in contrast with Augustus is what makes Jesus who he is. And we see this humility and power played out through the life of Jesus. One time he was walking through a city, and this prominent synagogue figure named Jairus comes up to him. And his daughter has died, and Jesus agrees to go back to Jairus' house and heal her. And the Bible in Luke makes it very clear. This was a prominent man who asked, who has clout. And Jesus agreed to go and heal Jairus' daughter. And as he's walking there, crowds are pressing upon him. And out of nowhere, a woman that had an embarrassing ailment who had a bleeding hemorrhage for 12 years that the doctors could not fix, reached out in faith and grabbed the hem of his garment. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus felt power go out from him. He felt power. And the woman saw that she wasn't going to be able to get away with this grab and run, blurts out what had happened to her. So on the way to this prestigious man's house full of clout to do a miracle that the whole town knows about, a nameless woman with a problem that could not be healed without a name grabs the hem of Jesus' garment. And in his power, he looks at her in humility and says, "Daughter," gives her identity to be healed. The daughter of Abraham, your faith has made you well. You see, our God is mighty. Our God is powerful and cannot be thwarted by any enemy. Yet, he is humble enough to love people and help people like us. Friend, we are no-name people from a no-name town, but an infinite loving God who cares about you, looked you in the face this morning and says, daughter, son, I love you. Reach out and grab just a pin, and you can watch his power serve in humility. Remember him at the Last Supper. What did he do when he was the most powerful man in the room? He washed feet. Jesus used his power, his strength, his clout, his wisdom, everything he was went into serving other people. My friend, your Jesus, who was born on this Christmas morning, loves you with great humility. You are not a burden to him, you are a joy to him. And whatever you're facing this morning, he is bigger, he is better, and has power. And in his humility, he can't wait for you to whisper your prayer to him. Our heart will grow if we take Christmas slow. Let's look at the beauty part. You know, it's really wrong to romanticize Christmas morning, to have all the smiling cows around the manger with wonderful indirect lighting and everyone looking so angelic. It kind of paints the wrong picture. That's what we like to make it. They were not pretty, they didn't smell good, and they were not beautiful. Isaiah 53 said, there was nothing of beauty within him that would make us desire him. Jesus was ugly. It's hard to say, isn't it? There was no outward beauty about him or this family. And I worked on a horse farm. When you're around animals, it just smells. It smells in the morning, it smells in the afternoon, and it smells at night. They were tired and rejected. God stripped Christmas morning of any outward beauty so that you would have to go slow and look deeper. He did it so that your hearts could go slow and so that your hearts could grow. What does he want you to see? Why did he strip it of everything? Why did he take away all the outward beauty of this morning? What does he want you to see? He wants you to see real beauty. He wants you to see beauty on the inside. He doesn't want you to see earthly treasures. Augustus was going for the gold in this story, was he not? What did Jesus say about wealth? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. What does this God want you to see, and what does this God want from you? He wants your heart. Christmas is about God filling your heart with love and being in relationship with him, his son, and his spirit. He wants you on Christmas over the next 48 hours to have a prayer like David. Listen to the scripture. Listen to David. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You know what God wants for you on Christmas? He wants you to look at the beauty of your Savior. He wants you to be transfixed. He wants you to look at this wonderful, beautiful Savior who had no outward appearance, no family clout, but he came to dispel evil. He came to serve you in humility. He came to share with you what a heart could look like that was sold out for Jesus, for God himself. And Christ gives himself to the incarnation, to darkness, to rejection, to being a child. God wants you to see Jesus as a beautiful pearl. God wants you to see that beauty. There's a parable about a man who found a great pearl, and he went and sold every other thing that he had so that he could buy this one pearl, so that he could give it a place of honor, so that he could joyfully tell all of his friends about it. I wonder, like the old hymn, has the world grown strangely dim for you? And is Jesus this great pearl that you have? Is Jesus the most beautiful thing in your life? Do you just stare at it? Do you look at it and you're amazed? Because here's what happens. It leads to spiritual growth. You know, sometimes my wife catches me just staring at her, and it creeps her out just across the room. I'm just admiring her beauty. I love to go in my little boy's room. They have little Christmas lights in her room, and I look at their quiet little faces, and I love to stare at them. I love to look at Kyle as he does ministry and do things. I like to just stare at them and watch them as they walk around. You know what happens as I stare at their beauty and the wonder of who they are? It makes me want to be a better person. It makes me want to enter into their lives. I want to be holy. I'm the best when I'm around my kids because I want to set a good example. Why? Because I love them. I want what's best for them. The farther I get away from my kids, well, not so much. I stare at them and I want to be better. Friend, if you're having a hard time growing in Christ, it's probably because you're trying to do it in your own strength. It's probably because you're following some weird set of Christian rules that were passed down to you. And what Christ has asked for you on this Christmas morning is that you would stare at his beauty, that you would be transfixed by it, so that you would naturally grow. When you get a glimpse of who Jesus is, you will be changed from the inside out. Our hearts can grow if we take Christmas slow. So how do we live this out? Got a few quick points for you here. One, we learn the way up is down at Christmas. Two, we serve others without using them to gain influence. Three, we love without worrying about how much love we will receive in return. Four, we live in heaven's light, which is righteousness. Five, the way to find out who you really are is not to worry about who you are. Six, the way to find yourself is to lose yourself. And seven, and probably my most favorite, let his beauty motivate you towards faith. My prayer for you is that your heart would grow over the next 48 hours, that you would gaze upon the message, that you would slow down about his light, his humility, and his beauty. Our hearts can grow if we take Christmas slow. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty that is in Christmas. I thank you, Father, that it's not about the ornaments, the food, or the presents, and that Christmas morning still came. And even in the dark world, a dark place that we're a part of, that light came, and it dispelled the darkness, that it set us free and has forgiven us. Father, let us worship the light that is God. Let us enter into his humility and serve others. And Father, let this Christmas be about beauty, the real beauty that you desire, a heart set free by the grace of God, not bound by the law, but living under a new covenant with a brand new heart in you. Father, give us life, give us hope, give us joy, and let us celebrate, and let us live out the Christmas story. Let us lose our life, Father, so we can find it. Let us know that the way up is down. And Father, let us gaze at your beauty and that be our singular focus for all of eternity. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.